Maybe we need some more coffee right after that one.
I mean, isn't it amazing? Can you all? I am on. Okay, can you hear me okay? Or should I continue to use this?
I'm not on. How about now? You hear me now? Okay, good. Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. You know, isn't it an amazing thing? Isn't it an amazing thing that our human minds could comprehend, well, maybe 90% of what this guy just said, okay? Maybe not all of it. But the truth of the matter is that we can understand three times faster. We can hear, we can understand three times faster than a human being could speak. I mean, it is amazing how the human body has been created. And so when we think about what does this have to do with God's will, well, it has to do everything with God's will, because the main will for God and human beings is that we understand who he is, right? The invisible attributes of God, right? His divine attributes, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature. God's eternal power and his divine nature are clearly seen throughout the creation of the world, so that nobody is without excuse. God has spent a lot of time and a lot of energy, no pun intended, real energy, just look at the universe, to tell us that he does exist. I mean, you have to be blind and deaf and non-existent to not see all the evidence of God in the world today. Not only that, look at what he's done all through history, thousands and thousands of years, to show us that he does exist. So we are without excuse. So as we continue to look this morning on the will of God, let's keep that in mind, that the primary purpose of God, the absolute primary purpose of God, is not something that is a secret. In fact, it's no secret at all. We know exactly what that primary purpose is. And it's very easy and very simple and very very clearly explained. And if you look at it in John chapter 17, verse 3, and it sums it all up. And that's this. Jesus is praying right before he left. The longest prayer that Jesus prayed in the Bible is right here. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not in just a place. It's in a person. Amen? It's in a relationship. And this is what life is all about. Now, last week, we talked about that. We talked about missional calling, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the neighbor of yourself. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And then we talked about the other aspect of a calling, and that's your vocational calling, your occupational calling, what you spend your most time in, your work or stay-at-home mom, or maybe you're retired. Well, you're not really retired because you're still working. So you have these callings in our life, in your life. And you want to be sure that at the end of your life, that you're using your time, your talents, your energy to what? Know God and to make him known. You know, the youth did this a couple of years ago when they put together this beautiful artwork behind me. Take a look at it a second. Okay. I thought this was a really good example of a good illustration between what I'm trying to say. I mean, you see, love the Lord your God, right, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, I asked the youth to go ahead and draw what they thought the purpose of life was. And this is what they came up with, right? He holds the whole world in his hands. Jesus died for us. Bless the Lord. I mean, some of you youth that were here a couple of years ago, you remember this. And so I like this one. Salvation happened. I mean, it's a fact, okay? It just happened. And there's some other beautiful artwork. This is only a representation of many more pieces of beautiful art that I have got in a cabinet of what the students put together. But not only is this beautiful in terms of preaching the gospel and the missional calling and things like that, you know, the manufacturer, the company who put this together, you know, this little whiteboard here like this, I mean, they had no idea that I'd be using it this morning, right? But whether they're believers or not believers, they're made in the image of God, and the company that designed this, the architects, the engineers that designed this board, put this thing together beautifully so that a message could be presented. Here it is. It's a really good illustration of a missional purpose of life and also an occupational purpose of life, and then having them come together all at once. Isn't that nice? So whatever your occupational is, whatever your vocation is, remember that God's going to use your skills and your talents to continue to see the work of God be done on earth, you know, as it is in heaven. So let's go through these seven principles. But before we do, let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, and thank you so much that we can be together here this morning and look into your word just a little bit more so we can help us understand what it is to know you and to make you known. Father, I just want to open up the mail and read what you have to say this morning and just help me, Father, to explain a little bit more so that we can understand it, receive it, and remember it a little bit better. In Jesus' name, soften our hearts. Amen. So let's look at these seven principles real quick, and we'll review them. Number one, we can see that the will of God is to decide to follow Christ by making him their Lord and Savior. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So the will of God, the known will of God, is that everyone believes in him, as I just mentioned. Okay, that was a principle from last week. Secondly, we talked about another principle, and that's being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Choose to walk in dependence. Therefore, if you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's a very interesting verse. I love that from Colossians. So walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And we have all these competing ideologies in our fingertips and right before us on the screens that are constantly contradicting what the Word of God says. So we have to be careful about that. And so here, the main emphasis, I think, is what I'd like to present to you is this whole idea of self-control. We need more self-control in the world today, don't we? I like this definition of self-control. Self-control is surrendering control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. Self-control is surrendering our lives to the Holy Spirit in order to overcome wrong desires and behaviors, being in the world but not of it. We always try to satisfy legitimate needs in illegitimate ways, right? We have legitimate needs. We have relationship needs. We have physical needs. Okay? We have financial needs. We have certain needs. But we always try to satisfy those needs in the way that God doesn't want us to satisfy them. The needs are not wrong, but how we satisfy them are wrong, right? I mean, physical relationship between a man and a woman is required. It will only allowed within marriage, not outside of marriage. So we have these physical needs, romantic needs, relational needs, but they're supposed to be done in the right way. So we're constantly being tempted away from those ways, and we have to sort of hone that back to what we need. Now, the difficult thing, though, sometimes, is that the older we get, the less self-control we have. Now, I'm not talking about those of us who are older than 50, even younger than 50, but it doesn't matter how old you are. You get some victory in a certain area of your life, but after a while, you just put it on cruise control. And you just don't want to necessarily seek the Lord anymore. Well, was that true in David's life? Was David a person that didn't seek the Lord after he had victory? Well, no, not at all. He constantly wanted to go to God for assistance. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, he talks about this. You don't have to turn to it. Just listen. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 19 through 25, let's sort of eavesdrop in a situation where the king of David had to seek the Lord. He had to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. But at that particular time, the Holy Spirit hadn't come to live with inside the heart, right? At that time, the Holy Spirit came upon people. And so now we know that because of Jesus, he lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit's within us. But nevertheless, it was the same Spirit. Amen? It was the same Spirit. So what does David do in order to demonstrate what it means to walk in him? Well, let's listen. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17, David defeats the Philistines. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come up to spread out to the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? The Lord answered, "Go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you." So David went. I love that. Trust and obey. So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, as waters break, the Lord has broken us against the enemies before me. So the place was called Baal Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Once more, okay, that was the first battle. Now there's a second battle. Once more, the Philistines came up and spread out the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching on the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean that the Lord has come out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as the Lord commanded, and he struck down the Philistines all the way to Gibeon and to Gezer. So the first time he tells David to go and do it, and he does it. The second time he goes and tells him to do it, but he tells him to do it in a little bit of a different way. And he gives him some specific instructions. He says, do not go straight up. The first time he went straight up. The second time he didn't go straight up, but he circled around them, right, and attacked them in front of the trees. And as soon as you hear the sound of marching on the tops of the trees, okay, the Lord's going to help with this one. Well, then everything is going to be okay, and the Lord means that you should go out, and then you can strike the army. And so David did exactly what the Lord commanded, and everything worked out perfectly. So what do we learn from that story? I mean, David could have said the second time, he could, in fact, he didn't even have to ask the Lord the second time, right? The Lord guided us this time, guys. I could just see him talking to all these hundreds of people. The Lord was with us this time, and he said he was going to do it. Let's just go now and do the next one. Why continue to consult the Lord? And so maybe the word of encouragement this morning, I mean, I can go a lot of different directions with this one, right? But I feel like on my heart, the direction I should go in this morning is this, is God has spoken to you in the past. And you can, and we had time. We could go on for hours of how God has answered our prayers. Amen? But just because he was with you in the past in a specific way and gave you specific instructions, that doesn't mean that that just sort of carries over. And now you can do whatever you want to do. Okay? Continue to seek him, because he may want to do the same thing in your life, but he may want to do it in a little bit of a different way. Why? Because God knows the situation. You're different. They're different. Times are different. And the method doesn't change. Or the message doesn't change, but the method does change, right? So continue to have that ongoing, fresh relationship with the Lord. One practical footnote with that would be this, is that when God, when you sense maybe somebody asks you to do something, for example, and right away you think to yourself, I don't think so. Or maybe, you know, you're looking at a particular need and you're like, I don't think so, not right now. Maybe it's not the time. Or, you know, somebody, you give some kind of instruction that's brought before you, and right away you reject it. Without ever even, I've done this, you know, many times, without even saying, well, let me pray about that. I'll get back to you. And that's the Christian response, okay? So can I suggest that to you? Next time you're presented with an opportunity or somebody asks you to do something, don't say no right away, really, because maybe that God is speaking to you, and you need to make some adjustments in your life in order to accommodate the will of God. You know what I'm saying? I mean, think of Moses, right, at the burning bush. God revealed to him after so many years, 40 years in the desert, now was the time, and Moses gave kind of these excuses, but Moses had to make some adjustments in his life so he could get onto God's agenda. Okay, Tony Blackaby, or Dr. Blackaby talks about this in his book, Experiencing God. I highly recommend that resource to you. Where he says, knowing God's will is making adjustments onto God's agenda. Find what it is. And then you're the one that changes, not him. You're the one that changes, right? Jesus in the garden, Lord, take this cup from me. Let not my will be done, but your will be done, Lord. If Jesus had his own way, humanly speaking, he would have not gone on the cross, right? Because crucifixions hurt. They hurt, okay? It's painful. Jesus paid with pain. He was human. He knew what was before him. But he said, look, even though it's going to be inconvenient for me and painful for me, I'm going to put my feelings aside and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Does that make sense? So that's the first principle here. So even though God's done it in the past, he can do more in the future. Okay? David wanted to do the right thing in the right way, in the right time, with the right motive, and for the glory of God. Now, you don't have to wait till things are perfect to do something that is glorifying to God, okay? So just take the step, and you'll be okay. All right, let's look at the next step right here. Number three, let your requests be made known to God in prayer and fasting. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. We have all this memorized, right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus answered, that kind of spirit can only be forced out by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is a wonderful way to seek the will of God. And I know we don't necessarily talk much about fasting, and I haven't talked much about fasting, okay? But I want to speak a little bit about fasting right now. I could go in a lot of different directions here, but I pressed upon my heart is to talk about fasting. Well, what is fasting and what is not fasting? So if you could allow me just to relax just a little bit and kind of go practically down a list of things right now, and so we can be better fasters for the Lord. Okay. So here we go. I'm going to give you 7 basic steps of fasting and prayer. Now, don't take any notes. I've already sent you this, and I'm going to send it to you again, okay, on an email attachment. So if you're not on the email list, please contact me, and I'll send you this list. It's wonderful. It's wonderfully put together by Campus Crusade for Christ. It's not my own information. But let me just give you a quick overview, because, frankly, I think this is one of the key elements. I'm not a legalist in any way, but I think this is one of the key missing ingredients. Why? We go through life time after time, day after day, month after month, year after year, and we don't see God's direction and power in our lives. Because in order for you to see God do things the way His way wants, the way He wants to be done, we've got to do it the way He wants to be done. Does that make sense? In order to do things the way He wants to be done, we got to do it the way He wants to be done. And so we prepare. There are premises that go along with promises. God promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, right? Be strong, be courageous, seek first the kingdom of God. Those are promises, but there are premises. There's prerequisites, just a few. And we're looking at 7 this past week, and now I want to look at just one called fasting. So here we go. Fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that you are ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice yourself, to attain, and to seek the kingdom of God. Fasting is not earning our salvation, right? We're not trying to earn our salvation, and we're not trying to punish ourselves, okay, like others have done throughout church history, okay? We're just trying to deepen and ask God for His will to be done. There are many examples of fasting in the Old Testament. Moses fasted for 40 days, right? Jesus fasted for 40 days in the desert. The widow Anna, she dedicated herself to prayer and fasting in Luke chapter 2. After meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul fasted for 3 days, right, after he was converted. So the Greek word for fasting means simply not to eat, okay? So, I mean, you know, I grew up in a faith, and I had, you know, opportunities to fast from different things. You know, you can fast from, you know, TV, you can fast from these kinds of things, and that's okay. But primarily, the fasting that God is talking about here is fasting from eating. So when we begin to fast, you need to begin slowly, okay? Just don't fast right away. Let me give you some steps, practical steps of fasting. Number one, before you fast, prepare for it. And one is that you may want to cut down from some of your food for a while, so you just don't go into it right away. It'll shock your body, and you'll get too hungry and whatever. So, but the step before that is this. Set your objective. When you're fasting, what is your spiritual goal? Do you want spiritual renewal? Do you want reconciliation with relationships? Are you looking for a decision in your life? Do you want healing in some way? Mental healing, physical healing, not just for yourself, but for someone else. It's a wonderful time to fast when you're asking God to heal. Remember, Mark 9:29, the kind of spirit can only be forced out by prayer and fasting, right? There's certain things that are not going to happen unless you fast. What are those things? I don't know and you don't know. Only God knows. But there are certain things that won't happen unless you do something that is a little bit more in depth, and that's what fasting is. So you might have resolution of problems. You may have to have, you mean special grace. You need special grace to handle a difficult situation. So what's your purpose for fasting? Just don't fast because it's a thing to do. Have a reason to do it, number one. Step number two, make a commitment that you're going to go ahead and do this. Before you fast, decide how long you're going to do it. You're going to do one meal. You're going to do one day, a week, several weeks, 40 days. If you do 40 days, you better really hear from the Lord, okay? I'm not saying it's not possible. I've known some guys that have done it. But, you know, make sure you hear from God on that one. What physical or social activities will you restrict? How much time each day will you devote for prayer and studying the Word? Again, when you're not eating from the table, you need to be feeding from the Word. When you're not eating from the table, you need to be feeding from the Word. Feed. Continue to eat during your fast. Right? Continue to feast during your fast. Just feast on the Word of God. Substitute the physical for the spiritual. Okay? Okay, so make a commitment and then figure out what you want to do. Have a plan. Step number three, prepare yourself spiritually. Ask God to help you. Make a comprehensive list of your sins. Okay? And He'll do that. Confess your sins that the Holy Spirit brings up into your mind. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit. And He wants to purge those things out of you. Okay? One of my favorite reminders, I have this in my office here, and it says this. It says, the first step in getting what you want is having the courage to get rid of what you don't. Isn't that nice? The first step in getting what you want is having the courage to get rid of what you don't. And before you plant a garden, right, you've got to prepare. You've got to get all the rocks out. You've got to make it just nice so the flowers can go up. And if you live in our neighborhood, you have to import your soil from Home Depot. You cannot just cultivate it. Nothing will grow except for weeds. So you've got to just get the garden right. But you've got to get rid of what you don't want so you can get what God wants. And that's the whole idea of confession. That's the whole idea of repentance. So seek forgiveness from all that you've offended. Make restitution. Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Meditate on His attributes. Okay? And don't underestimate spiritual opposition. When you're fasting, Satan's after you. You've got a target on your back when you're fasting. When you're praying, you've got a target on your back when you're praying. Seriously. I used to be a director of a homeless shelter many years ago when I was in college. I didn't just want to wait to do God's ministry after I graduated, so I volunteered different places. I don't know if I told the story before, but it's a good illustration of the kind of battle that we're in. And one evening, it was an overnight shelter. Okay, so the guests would stay overnight, and I would open up the doors. Volunteers would come in. We'd give them some soup. They'd stay the night, and in the morning, they would leave. And then we'd open up the day shelter. There was like a two-hour difference between the night shelter and the day shelter. So at night shelter closed like 5 a.m., and then I went there to open it up at 7 a.m. I didn't stay every night, every day of the week, because we had volunteers. Sometimes I did. But one morning, I walked in at 7 a.m. into the office next to the shelter. And as I opened up the door, there was a man sleeping on the couch. Well, he was a guest from the night before. Somehow he got into my office. So I realized, you know, he wasn't supposed to be there, but I'm glad that he had a place to live or whatever, but he had to leave. So I went up to him really carefully. Never go up and startle a sleeping man, right? Even if it's your husband or whatever, you know, never startle somebody when they're sleeping. You never know what might happen. Well, I just touched his foot gently, just shook it. Well, he got startled. He jumped up, took a knife from underneath the couch and started to walk towards me. Because that's what they do on the streets, right? I mean, it's survival of the fittest. Well, he wasn't quite awake all the way, and I was awake all the way, and I had breakfast, and he didn't have breakfast, so I was faster than he was, and so I was able to leave the building, close the door behind me, and go and call the authorities, and they came, and by the time they came, he had already left. But here's the interesting thing. The place where he was sleeping was the place that I and the associate director and some volunteers would be on our knees crying out to God every single day for protection and provision, because it's dangerous working in a shelter situation. And that's where we would be praying. But the place where we were praying, Satan himself, through this man, and obviously we prayed for him, and I'm not saying he was possessed, but the evil one was keeping us from the place where we were doing spiritual warfare. I thought, what an image that is. Well, it didn't work. We still were able to go and continue to pray. But let me just tell you, that's reality. That's reality. The unseen world is a lot worse than the seen world. Yeah, we have a lot of problems in our society, murder and drugs and all kinds of issues. But the things in the unseen world are a lot different. And the real battle is not against flesh and blood, right? But of principalities and powers and wicked authorities in the places. And so we do battle on our knees in prayer. So this whole concept of prayer and fasting really helps you not to underestimate spiritual opposition. So keep on keeping on. And every time you don't feel like praying, and every time you don't feel like fasting, well, you know what? It's not just your attitude or your feelings that's keeping you from that. It's the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Darkness himself and all of his demons that doesn't want you to do what he knows you need to do in order to see the will of God be done. Seriously. So take it seriously. I know it's pretty intense, but that's reality. We are in a spiritual battle. Don't let it let you lose sleep at night. Just when you get up from that sleep, start the day on your knees. So prepare spiritually. And then number four, prepare yourself physically. Don't rush into your fast, like I mentioned before. Prepare your body. Eat small meals. You know, don't, you know, buffet your body the night before, as I mentioned, okay? Eating high fat and sugary foods, okay? Just go into it a little bit at a time. Eat raw vegetables and, you know, and fruit for a couple of days before you start fasting. Ease into it. While you fast, avoid drugs, obviously. Limit your activity. Exercise moderately. Rest as much as you want. You know, the Lord can speak in your dreams too, okay? So it's okay to sleep if you want to. Flee your hunger pains by drinking water. I do this a lot. Again, I'm not bragging about my fasting. I don't fast as often as I should, but when I do, I just drink water. When I sort of feel like I want to eat something, just drink some water. That'll help a lot. Number five, I guess got a couple more steps. Put yourself on a schedule, all right? Morning, noon, and evening. Begin your day with praise and worship. Read and meditate on God's word. Ask him to show you how to influence your world, your family, your church, your community, your country, and beyond. Ask God questions, whether it's in the morning, the noon, or the evening. You know, one of the problems with our prayers is that we don't ask God enough questions. Now, I am all for trust. I am all for faith. I am all for don't doubt. But it doesn't mean that you can't ask God questions. If you never ask God questions specifically, well, then how are you going to know when he answers those questions? If you just say, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, but then he blesses you, well, then is that going to increase your faith more than if you ask the Lord, please, I've got some unsaved family members. Here are their names. Can you bring Christians into their paths, no matter where they turn, at the work, in the market, on the street, their neighbor? Could you have somebody knock on their door and give the gospel of Jesus Christ to this unsaved family member or friend or colleague? How about that? You know, for a prayer. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but these people are going to spend an eternity without you. And if, Lord, you don't do something, then they are going to be in that condition. Lord, I know you know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But I just want you, Lord, to know that I really feel deeply about this. So how are you going to do that? And how should I do that? What video clip should I send to them? What track should I give them? Okay, how should I encourage them to their next step? I'm their mother, I'm their father, I'm their close friend. If I say something to them, they're not going to want to receive it because my relationship is too close. But Lord, if you want me to do that, what should I do? How can I do it in the sense of not, in a way of not jeopardizing my friendship, but at the same time speaking the truth in love and not be timid and be courageous? You see what I'm saying? I mean, you just pour out your heart before God. You ask him questions. He's your advisor. So, you know, continue to seek the Lord with questions. And it's amazing the kinds of answers he gives. Because he knows if he gives the kind of answers to your specific questions, your faith is going to grow. And the greatest of all character is faith, hope, and love. So that's what he wants. And one of the reasons he doesn't answer our prayers and he doesn't give us the will of God as often as we think he should is because we're asking in the wrong way, number one. But number two, the reason he doesn't give us specific answers is because more than he wants to answer your prayer, he wants to answer your heart. The more that he wants to answer the cry of your unseen future, he wants to satisfy the cry of your heart. And your cry of your heart is to know your daddy. It's to know your father. And he knows that if he can keep back some things from your life, that you're going to seek him. And that's the main thing he wants from your life anyway. So there's a reason, right, why he doesn't always answer our prayers. So all that to say is this, ask God a lot of questions. So morning, have a schedule. Noon, you may want to return to prayer. Take a short prayer walk after your lunch or whatever. Spend time in intercessory prayer. Get alone. Want to meet together with somebody else. Call a friend up and say, hey, you want to fast this week? Yeah, what should we fast for? Well, how about Steve or whatever his name is, Susie? How about this? How about we don't fast about anything about us this week? How about we fast about somebody else in our community or whatever, and we're going to fast for one meal, and I'll call you, you call me, but it has nothing to do with ourselves, and has everything to do with someone else. That's a good way to fast, isn't it? So we need to fast for ourselves, but we also need to fast for other people. So meet with somebody else and pray. Where two or three are gathered, God says, there I am in the midst. Where two or three are gathered, and I agree, and you agree, there I am in a special way. Certainly you can pray by yourself. But praying with another person does something very unique, and God honors that. So morning, noon, evening, have a schedule. Step number six, end your fast gradually, okay? Begin eating gradually, okay? That's just some practical advice. Try smaller meals and snack for a while before you go back to regular eating. And the last step, expect results. And here's the fun part. If you sincerely humble yourself before the Lord, repent, pray, and seek God's face, if you consistently meditate on his word, you will experience, here are the benefits. You will experience heightened awareness of his presence. John chapter 4, verse 21. Number two, the Lord will give you a fresh, new spiritual insights. Number three, your confidence and faith in God will be strengthened, and you will feel mentally, spiritually, and physically refreshed. Yeah. You will feel physically refreshed. I mean, doctors know this. I mean, this is no secret. You need to fast. You need to cleanse your organs every once in a while. Because the reason you're so tired and lethargic is you got just too much junk, right, going through your digestive system. So there's a physiological reason for this. You will feel stronger after the fast is over. And number four, you will see answers of your prayer. A single fast, however, is not a spiritual cure-all. Just as we need fresh infillings of the Holy Spirit daily, we need times of fasting before God. So it's not just like this sort of checklist, and if you do this, God's got to answer your prayers. He has no choice, of course, okay? It's just a way of showing God how much you love him. Fasting, such a key to discerning God's will. Number four, insight. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Get help. Plans fail without good advice, but they succeed with advice of many others. So therefore, brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to him. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. Do not be shaped by, conformed to, pressed into a mold by this world or this age. Instead, be changed within, be transformed. How? By the new way of thinking, or changing the way you think, the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to decide, you'll be able to discern, you'll be able to test and approve what God wants for you. This is God's will. You will know what is good and pleasing to him and what is perfect. I love the expanded version, by the way. Isn't it so rich? So the whole concept here is that we need to seek other people's assistance other people's assistance. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You students in college, your professors may be more knowledgeable than you, but if they don't know the Lord, they're not as wise as you. Knowledge is one thing, but wisdom is another thing. So continue to seek the Lord in terms of getting answers and getting advice from other people. The supplementary detail on this particular point is in your message notes. I've given you in your bulletin a handout here. You don't have to look at it, but on the last page, it says keep a journal and write the answers as you have received him. So I kind of break this down in terms of advisors and counselors. So in this little checklist, you will see kinds of counselors that the Lord is talking to you about, your people that are related to you. You can, you know, parents and siblings and relatives, mentors, pastors, friends. You know, these are the kinds of people that you really need to seek God's will through. Now, I'm not saying that what they say is from the word of the Lord. And sometimes you got to be careful. You got to use discernment. But God can't speak through them. And so there's just a whole checklist in terms of how you can seek advice through other people. So that's number four. Number five, get the facts. Research all you can about the opportunity. The plans of a hardworking people earn a profit, but those who act too quickly become poor. Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. All who are prudent act with knowledge, but fools expose the folly. So, yeah, it is good to get truth from counselors, but sometimes you just got to roll up your sleeves, and you just got to do the work yourself. You've got a job shadow, okay? You got to go out and you got to do the research and find out. If you're thinking of a particular career, well, go ahead and follow somebody in that particular career, okay? And take a course or two on this kind of subject. Try something and see if God speaks to you through it. It's best sometimes that you are the answers to your own prayers. Sometimes you are the answers. You're saying, Lord, I need this. Father, I need this. He goes, okay, well, just go ahead and do it. You don't need to hear any more information. You've already know what to do. The problem is not just not knowing what to do. The problem is doing it. Amen? And so it's procrastination, not revelation that's the problem. You got all the revelation you need. It's just a matter of going ahead and do it. Figure out what you want to do and then just do it. Okay, be faithful to the last thing God has called you to do. Follow your interest and develop your skills. And I talked about this in a testimony last week of how God had led me, you know, where I am today vocationally. Number six, holy living. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he had called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. One comment on this point. I talked about holiness, talked about being perfect the last couple of messages. So if you need to know more about that, just listen to those messages again. But let me just make one comment on this. And this one sentence has changed my life so much over the years. And this one concept, this one idea will bring you up to another level of purity in your life. And you know what that is? It's this. The biggest hindrance to holiness is to desire to look good in front of others. The biggest hindrance to holiness is the desire to look good in front of others. Wow, right? I mean, who doesn't want to look good in front of others, right? It's hard to admit your weaknesses. But because we want to impress others and we don't want to feel shame or guilt or whatever, we try to present something better than exactly who we are. This is why God said that if you sin, that you need to confess your sins to another person. Why? Why do we have to confess our sins to another person? Isn't it just enough to confess our sins to God? Why do we have to have this intermediate person or this other person? One of the reasons is because that'll just destroy the pride in your life, because we're more concerned about what other people think of us than what God thinks of us. We know God will accept us, right? We know God will forgive us. We know God is a merciful God. But I don't think my friend is as merciful as God is. I don't think my friend, right, is loving as God is. I don't think my friend will be as loyal as God is, especially, you know, if I don't look all that together before that person. Maybe they'll reject me. So it's more difficult, I believe, in my opinion, to confess sins to another person than it is to God himself, by the reasoning I just cited. But whatever the case is, God has his reasons. And then when you want to move up to the next level, don't worry about how you look in front of others. Now, it doesn't mean you need to confess your sins to everybody, but do you have one or two people in your life where you can stay committed to and say, you know, look, man, I'm going through a hard time. Look, sister, I'm going through a hard time. I don't have it all together. And I've tried so many years to break this habit, and I can't break this habit. I need you. I need you. I need to depend on you. I need you to get my back. I need you to be on your knees for me, and I'll be on my knees for you. You have permission to speak into my life anytime you want. And please give me permission to speak in your life anytime you want. Do you have somebody like this? Now, it can be your spouse, and it should be your spouse, but not just your spouse, because you're not going to say everything to your spouse, no matter how long you've been married, okay? There's certain things you're just going to hold back. It's just the way it is. Maybe it shouldn't be that way, but it is that way. So yeah, do it with your spouse, but also find that trusted friend that you could do it with. Be holy, for I am holy. And the last one, be thankful. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, and everything give thanks. For this is the known will of God. Holiness is the known will of God. Giving thanks is the known will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, and that's exactly what we want to do. We want to give you thanks as we sing our final song today. We can't tell you how thankful we are that you've given us some biblical principles of discerning your will. And yes, it's a lot, but Lord, we know that you'll be with us every step of the way. Can I ask you right now? I don't do this very often, but those of you that are seeking God's will in a certain direction with your life, would you stand up right now? Everybody close their eyes. But if you want God to do something special in your life, just stand up. It could be a physical thing. It could be a spiritual thing. It could be a vocational thing. It could be a major decision that you want in your life. Or maybe you want to stand up for somebody else. And you really want to see God do something in your life. Could you stand up right now? And just say, Lord, I want this. Father, I just pray for those that have stood up, for those that haven't stood up, that, Lord, you would meet their needs. And God, you would touch their lives. You would touch them emotionally. You would touch them spiritually. You would touch them vocationally, that they would be in the center. They would be in the bullseye of what you want them to do in their life, not just in terms of their character or their career, but also their character. May the rest of you just stand up right now and let's all sing this word of worship to the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen.